Let's turn, please, to 2 Chronicles, the chapter 7 and the verse 14. 2 Chronicles, the chapter 7 and the verse 14. We're going to read it just to refresh, remind our souls and hearts of the study that we began this morning. These are the words of the Lord in answer to the prayers of Solomon. Words not meant just only for Solomon, but for the people of God generally. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, please give us understanding of these blessed words. We are so earthbound that heavenly words oftentimes, O God, are a total mystery to us. But Lord, please open our eyes. Work a work of grace in us like that which you wrought in Jacob when he became Israel. Please, O God, teach us, bless us, help us, intervene in our lives and in the affairs of thy kingdom here in Ulster and much further abroad, of course. But Lord Jesus, in these last days, be pleased to revive your work. Strengthen it, Lord, for the dark times that are coming. O come, awaken the sleepers, Lord. Awaken each one of us, that we might be ready for the coming of the King. Answer prayer now. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We looked this Sabbath morning at the first part of this verse, that is the address, as it were, on this letter. If my people, we considered just who it was that God was speaking to, so that we might not be led to expect from this verse that which really we have no basis to claim as ours. And the conclusion of our study was, I do believe, that the words of this text are written for us. It's written for you, Christian. It's written for you. What God says is, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. These words are directed to a people in sin. A people in sin. God had drawn attention to their sin by the judgments that he sent upon them. Do you know that is sometimes the first indication we have that there's sin in our lives? Oh, it's not, but the Holy Spirit warned us that sin was coming in. It's not, but the Word of God told us that sin was coming in. But we chose to ignore these warnings. And it wasn't until God's heavy hand was laid upon us that we became really conscious that we have fallen into sin. I can never fail to be moved by the story of David's sin and how he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, who, in order to bring home to David the state that he was in, told him the parable of the poor man who had a lamb and the rich man beside him who had many, many sheep, but took the lamb from the poor man in order to prepare a meal for a visitor. David was outraged when he heard that. Naturally so. Why would a rich man who had plenty take from a man the only lamb that he had in order to make provision for a visitor? Why would a rich man do that? And he was outraged, and he was ready to bring the power of the state and the judicial system of his throne against that man. Tell me who he is. And Nathan says, you're the man. And David, faced with his sin in parable form, still didn't see it. Still didn't see it. We're very slow to see our sin. We resent anybody saying to us that we're backslidden, even though our backsliding is very evident. We don't like being told that. But men and women, we cannot prosper in our backsliding. If we are not recovered from our backsliding and our coldness, even greater trouble is coming to us.
It is a mercy for God to speak to us about our backsliding. It is a mercy from God. May we heed that mercy, even tonight. Then these words are ours to claim, if my people. What is it God says here? Well, there's three things I want to set before you tonight. I'll tell you them now in case I don't get through them all. I want you to see the punishments that God can send upon his people. And I want you to see that in order that you might tremble, and that I might tremble. We're so used to the gospel doctrines of God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's grace, that we forget there is also the justice of God. And that he does deal with his people. He does deal with his people. The love of God goes hand in hand with chastening. Those that God loves, he chastens. He chastens. We go astray, we will feel the weight of God's hand. Then I want to show you the procedures that God requires of his people once they become conscious of their sins and become conscious of his controversy with them regarding sin. What does he want them to do? What would you have me to do? That's the prayer that's answered here. God tells us what it is he wants us to do in the face of our sins. And then he gives us this most wonderful promise at the end. If it starts off, if, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a most wonderful promise. A fulsome promise. A fat promise. You know, men and women, I was surprised last night to discover or to have it brought back to my mind that I spoke on this verse 21 years ago in November, at the end of November 1993, in a special day of prayer that had been convened here in the congregation. And although we had no indication that it would be a special day, it turned out to be a special day. Some of you may remember. Some of you weren't born. Some of you were just little ones. But God began to move in that prayer meeting, and there was a crying unto him. There was conversion wrought in that prayer meeting. There was a restoration of backsliding in that prayer meeting. And in the days that followed, in the school, and also again in the congregation, God worked. And upwards of 20 young people in particular were dealt with, brought to Christ, restored from backsliding. It would be most precious if God were pleased to take this same verse, for he hasn't changed. Take this same verse and use it again amongst us here. You know, the pharmacist and the doctor tells you that when you have finished your course of medicine, even though you may have some tablets over or some ointment still left, get rid of it. But God's ointment never deteriorates. And we can come to the same ointment that we used 21 years ago, and we can apply it again on our wounds. And praise God, it hasn't lost anything of its healing power. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. But you know, men and women will not turn until we feel the weight of God's hand. That's the first thing. You see, God says in the previous verse, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, if my people, etc. God says, if I send drought, if I send devouring locusts, if I blight your harvests so that there is none, I'm doing it because you're backsliding. You've turned away from me. But if you turn back again to me, then I will heal all that. These punishments mentioned in the verse 13, of course, are punishments particularly peculiar to Israel in the Old Testament times. Though, I have to say this, men and women, it must be understood that the Lord can still inflict chastening upon a defiant and disobedient people. God can still do that.
I know it's not popular. I know it doesn't fit in with the modern notion of God. But I don't care what the modern notion of God is or says. I'm telling you what God reveals about himself. And God can inflict chastening and does inflict chastening upon his wayward people. Churches, denominations, communities that have been favored with the gospel may be visited by God if they turn from him and defy him and rebel against him. That's made very, very clear. It's a New Testament doctrine. Look at 1 Corinthians and the chapter 11. 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a church that had defied God. They'd gone astray. The opening chapter and the chapter 2 and the chapter 3 and subsequent chapters indicates that the church at Corinth had departed away from the teaching of God's precious word. And there was division and arguing and fighting and worse things taking place. There was deep immorality tolerated. And there was the most improper behavior at the communion service. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is dealing with the communion service and how it ought to be observed, he says that, in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, we understand by that word damnation, usually, the casting of the soul into hell. Now, the word doesn't, in this instance, mean that. I always hesitate to replace words in the King James Version with other words, but it has to be done sometimes to bring out an understanding of what is being taught. And I believe that we should understand here by the word damnation, correction or chastening. God says in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself. He will bring my condemnation upon him. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not taking a proper attitude to the holy things of God. And I say this to the young people. Listen to me. This house here is a holy place. It's a holy place. Not because of you or me or anybody that's in it. Because that wouldn't be so. It's holy because here God has been pleased through his word to reveal himself. God's presence and power has been manifested in this place. God is here. Just like we mentioned earlier, Jacob sleeping overnight in the place called Bethel. You remember he had very hard pillows. He had stones for his pillow. I don't know if I could sleep in such circumstances, but he did. But he had a meeting with God there, and in the morning he called that place Bethel because it was, as the word Bethel means, the house of God. God is in this place, he says, and I knew it not. That's why boys and girls have to bear that in mind at all times regarding this place. When you come into the porch, you take your hat off. And ladies, when you come into this house, be sure you have a hat on. The head covered on the part of the lady is an act of reverence toward God, the covering of her head, an indication of submission. Acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. The man, he takes his off to demonstrate the same truth. Out of reverence for God, I uncover my head. We must never forget that. So that the things of God have got to be reverenced. Otherwise, there are consequences. And there springs to my mind, and I just will have to try and stop these things that spring to my mind. Otherwise, we might be here a long time, or more likely I'll not get too far in the study. But do you remember, boys and girls, at the very beginning of the ministry of Elisha, there was the story of youngsters who met him and mocked him. Elisha had a hairstyle a bit like my own. He was bald. And the boys and girls made fun of his baldness. And it was just after Elijah had been taken up into heaven by God. And they mocked him and they said, go up, that is, do what Elijah did. Go up, thou bald head. And Elisha took offense, but that's not really important. God took offense at their improper attitude toward his servant who preached his word. And the bears came out of the woods and killed those children. Judgment. Oh, we must ever bear in mind that God is holy and just and powerful. And in Corinth there was this disrespecting, this irreverence toward God and the things of God. And they came to the communion table and they were paying no real respect to what it was they were engaged in. And God says, in consequence of that, verse 30, for this cause, many, underline that word, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There was sickness amongst the saints in Corinth, amongst many of them, and many of them had died as a judgment from God. My dear friend, God visiting his people with such severe judgment is not limited to the Old Testament. Here we have it in New Testament times. I believe that these were a privileged people. These were people who had heard the preaching of Paul the Apostle. They had experienced the power of the Holy Ghost in the day of mighty power. And a privileged people will always pay a higher price when they despise the things of God. We in Ulster are a privileged people. The Free Presbyterian Church is a privileged church. May we realize that we are in danger if we anger God and vex God and grieve God. We are in danger. The Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, who are suffering the judgments that I have sent upon them because of their sin, humble themselves. Well, men and women, please take note of those punishments that God can send. You know, drought was obviously one of the problems that they suffered. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Drought still occurs. Now, I'm not speaking here of physical drought. I'm speaking of a spiritual drought. God can shut up heaven against us so that nothing comes down upon us from heaven. No answers to prayer. No blessing upon us. None of the graces that we so much need, they may be cut off from us if we sin, if we backslide. If we backslide. Revelation chapter 3, the end of the chapter, you have that very, very well-known epistle to the church at Laodicea, where the Lord presents himself as standing outside the door. Now, without going into any detail, it's easily seen that the Lord had withdrawn from them. And when the Savior withdraws from you, from your home, from the meetings in our church, we're going to have a drought. We're going to have a drought. There will be no favor from heaven. There will be no imparting to us of those precious gifts that only Christ's hand can dispense. And the Savior, as he speaks to the church at Laodicea, was warning them. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking to get back in. Your sins have put me out, but I want back in. Oh, that you might hear, dear Christian, the knocking of Christ at your heart tonight. If you have backslidden, become careless, and you know there has been a withdrawing of God's blessing, then you hear the Savior knocking. Because if you don't hear and you don't answer, then things are only going to get worse. And oh, how worse they can get. How worse they can get. We must not offend God. We must not grieve the Holy Ghost. Because if we grieve the Holy Ghost, his blessings, his comforts, his graces can be taken from us. In Psalm 51, you have the prayer of David after he was smitten in his heart and made to realize his backsliding. And you have his prayer of repentance. It's a lovely psalm. It's one that God's people should ever be familiar with. Psalm 51. And look at what David says in the verse 11 of this psalm. 51.
Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Now, might I just say that I do not believe that the indwelling Spirit of God will ever be taken from the child of God.
But the blessings that the Spirit of God brings to us, they can be taken away. The communicating of God's mercy and God's grace and comforts, they can be taken away. And that's what David is speaking of. Don't take from me the comforts of your Spirit.
Cast me not away from your presence. Oh, men and women, backsliding is turning our back on God and putting God out of our lives.
But what if He puts us out? What if He casts us out? Where will that leave us?
I say this, Christian, you and I cannot imagine what life without God would be like.
I can't imagine it.
And we endanger ourselves by backsliding.
God sends this chastening. He sends a drought. He withdraws the benefits of heaven.
There's reference to in the verse 13 to locusts devouring the harvests. And there is a spiritual application of that. God removes growth from us. It's God that gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find Paul likening the work of the gospel unto men going into the fields. One ploughs, another sows. But it's God that gives the increase. And if we offend God, the increase will stop. We have a mission coming up in the springtime. I don't care what we do as a people. I'll not be able to do much. But you younger ones in particular, you'll be busily engaged in the efforts to let people know about the mission. But I don't care what you do or what the church spends by way of advertising. Nothing will come of it if God doesn't give the increase. And God won't give the increase where there's backsliding. The harvest of Israel. Oh, the farmers were just as industrious as they had ever been. But God had stopped the growth. He had sent upon the harvest fields the locusts, and they ate it all up. Ate it all up. Look out on the United Kingdom. And I tell you this, spiritually speaking, there is nearly a complete wastage of the land where once the gospel resounded. Locusts have stripped the land. I was noticing an article in a number of newspapers. I was going to put it up, only the matter was treated so irreverently, I couldn't put it up on my website. But they conducted a poll in England amongst children as to who Jesus Christ was. Do you know that one-third of the children who answered that poll said that he played football for Arsenal? With a name like Jesus, he had to be from the South American countries, and he must be a footballer on the Arsenal team. I don't know much about football. I don't particularly want to know anything about it. But I do know that there are a lot of Spanish countries, or Spanish-speaking countries, that are given very much to football, and British league clubs seem to import them quite regularly, and thus children, having no knowledge of the Bible, came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was the name of a footballer in an English football club. My friend, that's the result of God's judgment on the land. That's the result of the locusts eating up all the labours of the reformers and the Puritans and the revivalists and the Spurgeons of years gone by. Oh, we cannot fool with backsliding, men and women. The consequences are terrible. Weakness amongst God's people. Look at the last phrase in verse 13 says, if I send pestilence among my people. Well, we've already considered how in 1 Corinthians God sent pestilence amongst the Corinthian people. And there was physical illness and death as a result. But more significantly, I think we can learn the lesson that there will be spiritual sicknesses amongst God's people as a result of backsliding. When the Lord withdraws, then health leaves, spiritual health departs. The psalmist said of the Lord on one occasion, "Thou art the health of my soul." Thou art the health of my soul. People expose themselves to sun lamps and so forth and so on because they believe it imparts health to their bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sun of our soul. And when we stand in his light and he shines upon us, he imparts spiritual life and health and strength. But if we depart from him into the shadow, then we become unhealthy, spiritually speaking. And we break out with pestilences. That's what's wrong with God's people today. That's why the church is so unhealthy today, men and women. Why we hear reports that grieve and vex us of what professing Christians do. They're manifesting that disease is rampant in the ranks of God's people. Here's punishment, chastenings, judgments that may come on God's people as a result of their backsliding. It happens still today. But quickly, I want to speak about the procedures God requires of us. God says, if I send these things amongst you, verse 13, if I send these things amongst you, if I shut up heaven, if I command the locusts to devour, if I send pestilence, if this happens, then the response of the Christian is to be, we are to humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. Humility, that means to be brought low, to take a low position. Quite literally, the phrase means the people being in submission to God. Our waywardness needs to be tamed and brought low. Our striking out against God, it needs to be dealt with and subdued. There can be no prayer until there is humility. Waiting before the Lord is where this begins. When we present ourselves before the Lord, that's where this begins. As many as a person has gone into the doctor, you know, feeling some little twinge, but as they hear what the doctor has to say to them, they're humbled. They suddenly realize that they're not as healthy as they thought, that there is at work in them that which will kill them. And they're humbled. And they don't leave the surgery quite as tall as they were when they went in. We need to present ourselves before God and hear what he has to say to us, whereby we will be humbled. Then prayer comes. It's only when we're humbled that we can pray. Pride strangles prayer, makes us dumb, shuts us up in the prayer meeting. Pride! Why do many people come to a prayer meeting and not pray? Why? Pride. They say, oh, I'll make a fool of myself. That's pride. What odds have you make a fool of yourself? Making a fool of yourself only annoys pride. But I tell you this. When you are brought low, you'll pray like blind Bartimaeus. You'll cry out and nobody will stop you. Nobody will stop you. And that's what we need in our prayer meetings. A crying out. A crying out. Prayer begins. Taking our place at the feet of Jesus. Recognizing our helplessness. We will begin to supplicate. Opening our mouths unto God. Hunger will make beggars. Even of the most proud. Even of the most proud. Seeking. Then that's another term God employs. Well, we read about Jacob. That's what seeking is, men and women. That's what seeking is. Jacob had a burden on his heart for his family and for his welfare in the face of the threat, the perceived threat of the approach of Esau. And he went into God's presence and he sought God. And he wasn't going to withdraw, even when God told him to. It's a spirit of insistence. That's what seeking is. That's followed by reformation. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. All this leads to a turning back like the prodigal. He went through all this in the far country. Would you think he had a wrestling with pride? I can't go back. What did the neighbors say? What about that big brother of mine? What will he say? What will my father say? I made such a fool of myself. I can't go back. And he wrestled with all that until he was brought low and finally broken. And he said, I will arise and go to my father's house. I'll own the fact that I was a fool, that I should never have left. And he turned his life around. Turned his life around. I'd love to have spent some time in Genesis 32, but maybe already in our Bible reading tonight, we tend to emphasize that. It's very clear that there was at work in Jacob's heart a very strong and vigorous faith and holy desire. He was not going to be denied. And he engaged in that wrestling with God, as I said, not in his own strength, but in strength that God gave him. So that when you come and lay hold on God, you're wrestling with God, but all the time you're saying, Lord, strengthen me to wrestle with you. When you come to the prayer meeting, come to the seasons of prayer, you're saying, oh God, help me to pray. Help me now to pray and lay hold upon thee. So it was with Jacob. A great change was made with him, or in him, in that place of prayer. It was signified by the new name God gave him, a prince with God. He became a mighty man. He had power with God and with men. Oh, listen, if you can pray, you have power in the nation. You have power in the community. If you can pray, it doesn't matter whether you ever achieve any office in the political realm, and God spare you from ever doing that, for it will not be, except it's in very exceptional circumstances, it will not be any good. The man who will do good in a nation is a man who becomes an Israel with God. It says, you know, in the verse 31 of Genesis 32, that Jacob walked away in the breaking of the day. It was a new day, and he limped. He limped. He had a new walk. It was a new day in his life. Oh, think about that. It is as we lay hold of God and by God's grace are enabled to get the victory in prayer that a new day dawns. A new day dawns. And we walk in a fashion we have never walked in before. We walk in victory. We walk as princes, as overcomers. Let me come very quickly to the last point. The promise then that God gives to those who so pray. Are you interested in hearing what God is promising you? Then will I hear from heaven. He hasn't been hearing before that. You see, the Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. The Lord will not hear us. But when we deal with sin, and no longer regard iniquity in our heart, that word regard, by the way, appears in the very first verses of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. You say, where's regard there? Oh, it's there. It just appears under another English word. Can you guess which one? It's the word good. God saw the light and he regarded it. He had regard for it. He saw it was good. And when we come on that verse in the Psalms that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and the verse 18. It means, if I have in my heart sin and I think it's good to have it there, then God will not hear me. If I have sin in my life and I say there's no harm in it, it's good. Not do me any harm. And God will not hear us. But God will hear us. Heaven will hear. Communion is restored with God when we begin to put into practice what he requires of us. Sins are pardoned. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Oh, that's the first thing that has to happen. Our sin has to be forgiven. Please read Psalm 51. See how many times David pleaded with God to get rid of his sin. Purge me, wash me, cleanse me. put away my sin. He went over the issue and used various expressions. He needed to have his sins cleansed. He felt that most acutely. And God says that if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, keep up the business of prayer until they get into touch with me and put away sin out of their lives, then will I hear from heaven.
Heaven will be opened again to us. Our sins will be forgiven and recovery granted. Blessings restored. I will heal the land. The judgment of God had been on Israel. God says, I'll take that away. The land will be once again prosperous. The application for us is very simple. God will prosper you. You, individual. He'll prosper your home. And just wherever your shadow falls, God will prosper that place. And if God's people in this country get right with God, wherever their shadow falls, God's blessing will fall. And that can only mean good for Ulster. That can only bring good to this land. It will not come from political parties. If ever anything was demonstrated to us here in Ulster, it's the folly of thinking that men, by their craftiness and political scheming, can bring good to the land. We've been reduced to beggars in this land. We're under the rule of terrorists. We're made out to be, across the world, as a most pathetic people. Because we've lost out with God. But there was a time that such was the status of the Northern Ireland Protestant that the British Army in the great Curragh camp in the south of Ireland said, we will resign our commissions rather than follow orders and attack the Northern Protestant. I can't imagine many in the British Army now being prepared to resign their position in that army in support of the cause of the Ulster Protestant. But there was a time that was so, and so great was that support that the British government in Westminster had to back off. Even the King threw his weight in, not with great publicity, but nevertheless threw his weight in with the Ulster Protestant. That was a time when God was favouring the land because there was a walking with God in Ulster. But that day is long gone. But I'm telling you, it can return. God's favour can return to the tiny reduced remnant that we are in comparison to former times. And wherever our shadow falls, though it's a greatly diminished shadow, but nevertheless, wherever it falls, God's blessing will be there. I will heal your land, God says. Is there problems in your family? Do you need healing within your family? Well, here's the answer. Here's the answer. Here's the answer to how you may know healing, and here's the answer as to why you need that healing. Backsliding has brought that failure. Oh, men and women, I can do no more to explain this word, to appeal to you just to read it again. Embrace it. Obey it. It's the word of God. It's absolutely true, and it's worthy. It's worthy of your obedience. May the Lord write His word on our hearts tonight, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to speak to hearts. Speak to my heart, Lord. Give to me the grace that I need to carry out the instructions of this verse. Grant, Lord Jesus, that I may know victory over sin and backsliding, and I may know a restoration of a walk with God. Turn us from Jacob's to Israel's. Bless each one that's here, each home that's represented. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. Have mercy, I pray, and bless us. For we ask these things in Thy name. Amen. Amen.